Jesus was at his hometown and he said these words, "But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel." Everybody say many. Many. There were widows all over the place. Many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months. It was dry as a bone. Famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. There were many widows in Israel, many widows in Sidon, but he was only sent to one of them. And only one of them got God's attention, only one widow out of the group. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, that's his protege. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Lots of lepers across the whole nation of Israel. Lots of lepers across the whole nation of Syria. But only one of them got God's attention. And that day, they got very mad at him because the punch was that these were not Israelites. But even beyond that, in each one of those countries, there were many widows and many lepers in those countries. But only two in that period of time was able to get God's attention. So I want to talk to you this morning about there were many lepers. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to open our eyes and teach us, Lord, beyond just what I say. Lord, let truth come deep beyond the mind into the heart. And the truth that we know will set free. The truth that we know will liberate. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen? Amen. You can be seated today. Many lepers. Listen, you know, look at somebody and say anything can happen. Would you say to somebody, just say anything can happen. If an axe head can float, if a donkey can talk, if a Red Sea can part, if a man 4 days dead can come out of a grave, anything can happen. But the key is to be able to get God's attention. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, whether or not you've got God's attention. The problem is we've forgotten to get God's attention and we tried to get everybody else's attention. We try to make our big, you know, look big in the eyes of everybody else. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that God says it's in the eyes of the Lord. He was great in the eyes of the Lord. And so while we're trying to get everybody else's attention, we need to get God's attention. And, you know, this morning I've learned this. At these prayer meetings, I don't really care what anybody else thinks when I come to prayer meetings. I'm after God's attention, not somebody else's attention. And when I come to church, the same thing is happening. And I've learned this because it is possible, and I don't want to discourage anybody this morning, it's possible to come to church and never get God's attention. It's possible to come and think, because I came to church, I really have God's attention. In Mark chapter 5, there was a lady one time. And the Bible says this crowd of people had gotten around Jesus so tight, the disciples were acting like bodyguards. They were pushing people out of the way, working his way through a crowd. Everybody was touching him, grabbing him, jostling him. And all of a sudden he stopped and said, wait, somebody touch me. And when he said that, they looked at him as if he was crazy. What do you mean? They're about to rip you to pieces. What do you mean somebody touched me? And the problem, he said, no, somebody's got my attention. Somebody has touched me in a way nobody else has touched me. And the Bible says he turns and this woman confesses, the woman with the issue of blood. I did, Lord, I had said in my heart, something came in my spirit, if I can but touch the hem of your garment, I would be healed. And the Bible says he looks at this woman and he tells her, he said, listen, lady, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. And it's possible that two people can be sitting on the same pew and one of them get God's attention and the other one not. Can I get an amen in this Nazarene church? You can literally be in the same vicinity as anybody and one person get God's attention and the other person never get it. You know, I don't know, I feel a season. That's what we call 21 days of prayer. Because it's leading up to our 40th anniversary on August 24th. We'll be 40 years old as a church. But I felt an urgency to get God's attention. We can do a lot of things to get a lot of people's attention, but I felt in my heart the urgency to get God's attention. And some of you, you're so busy trying to get everybody else's attention. You go from one prayer line to the next. Some of you have been anointed so many times, you're ready for the deep fryer. Come on, somebody. You need to come to the place where you are after God's anointing. I remember Ravenhill used to say, everybody wants my anointing, nobody wants my cross. Everybody wants my anointing, want to come and lay hands, and I want what you got. Oh, lay your hands on me, brother. Transfer your gift on me. But nobody wants to pay the price that he paid to get what he's got. Come on. So you got to come to a place where you say, I'm not after man's attention, I'm after God's attention. And I came to get it. As you read through the Bible, one of the keys that you learn about that gets God's attention is a sacrifice. And we have become so anti-works oriented that we've ended up literally being afraid to tell people that a real sacrifice can grab God's attention. We read the scripture out of Samuel telling Saul that it's obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. So we just throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, well, sacrifice is no big deal. It's no good. Obedience is there. Let me tell you, this was a man that was trying to cover up his disobedience by sacrifice. And God never put down sacrifice. He was just putting it down when you used it as a cover-up of what repentance ought to have been, an obedience. But when you put obedience with sacrifice, you always get the attention of God. And when you realize that a sacrifice is something that grabs the attention of God, when God is, and listen, when we've done this, because we're so anti-legalism, we've robbed a generation of teaching them that a sacrifice grabs the attention of God. So we end up with Mickey Mouse Christians and spiritual Gomer Piles that the first time walking with God costs them something, they throw in the towel and quit. There's sometimes walking with God is going to cost you something. You're not going to be able to walk through life and do like you're going to Kmart and get the blue light special, the bigger profit with the least investment. Sometimes living for God is going to cost you friends. I remember a man that cost him his job because he would not give in to what they want him to do, lie and cheat a customer. He said, I will not do it. He lost his job. I'm going to tell you, sometimes God will come in, and serving God in some seasons will cost you something in your life. It may cost you, get better this, better that, whatever it may be. You come to a place where sometimes you got to lay it on the altar and let God do it. If it doesn't cost you something, it's not a sacrifice. David said that in Chronicles. He was going to have a piece of land. He tried to go to Ornan to buy a piece of land. Ornan was a great great godly man. He said, no, David, I'm going to give it to you. I won't sell this to you. You're going to dedicate it to God. And David's heart was this way. He knew something in his heart because he knew that if Onan gave it to him and then he gave it to the Lord, it didn't cost him anything. It wouldn't be a sacrifice. That's what he told him. No, but I will surely buy it for the full price. I didn't even want a discount. I don't want no preacher's price. Come on, somebody. I will not take what is yours for the Lord or offer a burnt offering which cost me nothing. And I'm going to tell you something. If it didn't cost you nothing, it's not a sacrifice. And the key about a sacrifice, whenever you play baseball, you know this. There's something called a sacrifice fly, you know. That's where you don't get to get on base. You don't get to go. You don't get to run. You don't get to score. You just have a sacrifice fly. That means you hit a ball up far enough to where the guy on base can make it to the next base. That's why it's called a sacrifice. You get counted as a strike. You get counted as an out. I know you get an RBI, but you get it's a sacrifice. And one of the keys about making a sacrifice is if it doesn't cost you nothing, then it's not a sacrifice. If David would have taken it for free. There was a woman one time, Jesus was sitting at the treasury, and it says they were all sitting there, and he was sitting opposite the treasury. He was watching people give, just like we did this morning. And let me tell you something. Some of the giving this morning, even though as you give you bring your tithe to the Lord, it's all blessed from the Lord. I mean, that's a blessing. But can I tell you there was some giving more important than other giving? Can I tell you, in your own life, sometimes some of your giving is more important than other times of your giving. This is what the Lord said. Sit down opposite treasury, began observing how the people were putting in money in the treasury, many rich people putting in large sums. No problem whatsoever. They were blessed. They're being faithful. They're giving. But a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which is amount to about a cent. And calling his disciples in, he said, listen who got his attention. Look who got his attention. I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. they put in out of their surplus, which really wasn't a sacrifice to them. It was, they had it, oh, it was their surplus, it was their leftover. It was more than enough that they put in. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all that she was going to eat her bologna sandwich that night. She had no money left. Go down the store and buy bologna. She had nothing left. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. There's some giving more important than other giving times of your life. There are some singing more important than other singing. There are some times when people raise their hands, they're sitting on the same pew, and one is a sacrifice, the other one is doing it out of obedience, loving the Lord, nothing wrong, and God receives it. But there are other times when there's some people, they're having to do a sac. Come on, they're doing a sacrifice of praise. You don't have a clue what's going on in their life. I learned a long, long time ago that I love you, I respect you, but I ain't after your attention. Come on. When I begin to worship God, I worship God because I'm after God. I need Him. I need Him to touch me. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that's called the observer. You're sitting there, you're loving God, tears are coming down your face, and then you just feel somebody's looking at you. Somebody that's got, listen, somebody that's mislabeled their deadness for maturity. Come on, somebody. They're so deep, they can't worship God anymore. They're so deep, they can't really go after God. They're so deep, they never think about kneeling or worshiping or crying or running. They're so deep, they've gotten to the place where they look at you and say, isn't that nice? Isn't that sweet? Look how they're doing that. You know, enjoy it for now, but it won't last. I'm going to tell you, I've been in this a long time. I still weep and cry, run sometimes. See, you think I'm okay. You got to see me at home when I'm worshiping God. I run around my room. I just run around. Worship God. I scream. Come on, somebody. When nobody's in this building, you should see me sometimes. Well, we won't go there. But I have a good time. So everybody say amen. Amen. Paul and Silas at midnight. Stocks and bonds. That was their investment portfolio. They were in stocks and bonds. And the Bible says at midnight they began to sing praises unto God. That was a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews calls it that way. It speaks about a sacrifice of praise. Now, when you begin to understand that, in Luke chapter 4, it says this. There were many widows. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. And you remember the story that God came to Elijah, 3.5 years of famine. There's no wheat, there's no crops, there's no food, there's no water. And he comes to Elijah and said, and Elijah was hungry, he was starving, and God came to him and said, I've commanded a widow to feed you in a certain place. And he goes to this widow's house, and this poor widow, all she's got is enough bread to make one little laugh pita bread, and they're going to eat it, give a part to his little boy, and die. And God comes and said, now, I want you to give that away. What you don't have much of, I want you to sacrifice it. And here's Elijah, just like a preacher, come and ask a poor widow for the last little crumb that she's got. And he comes and he asked her, and the Bible says she made the bread and she sacrificed that last little bit. Because, see, my brain would say, I'm going to die anyway. Either I die in an hour, 2 or 3 hours, or I die right now. And she gives it to Elijah. And the Bible says when she did, that sacrifice got God's attention. And there were widows all over the land of Israel and widows all over that land she lived in. And God said, let me tell you something, lady. Because that sacrifice has got God's attention, your wheat barrel will never run dry. She took the top off that thing. It was full of wheat and flour. And every time she put some out, Naaman the Syrian, many lepers all over the place, both countries. But one man was willing to sacrifice his pride. He came, Elijah, the Bible says, didn't even come out the door. Sent his servant, go tell him to jump in the river. That's what he said to say. And he got mad about it. And the little girl said, if he told you to do something big, wouldn't you have done it? Yes, sir, I would have. And yes, ma'am, I would have. So why don't you do the little thing? You know, sacrifice your pride and go do it. And he was the leper that was willing to go out there and sacrifice his pride. Can you imagine 6 times and not a thing? He's thinking, oh, whoa. And can you imagine that 7th time he put his hand under that water and he brought himself up and he felt his skin as smooth as a baby's skin. Let me tell you something about when you get God's attention, when you couple obedience with sacrifice, See, a true sacrifice never failed to get God's attention. It would, and so I've come, I don't know about you, I need to get God's attention in this place. Offer it up. That's what Hebrews 13 says in the New Testament. It says, let us offer up to the Lord. Three of us continually offer up, everybody say a sacrifice of praise. That's why sometimes some singing is more important than other singing. And on and on. And so when you understand that, Matthew 15, there was a woman with a little girl that was sick, and the Bible says she came and she bowed. He said he would never answer her a word, and she came, and the Bible says in the Greek language, it meant she bowed and began to worship him, and he stilled into it. And he said some other hard, what would be hard things, but she was offering up a sacrifice of humility and praise to him. And she said, even if the dog, she said, you're a dog. And she said, yeah, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And the Bible says, Jesus said, enough is enough. Everything you need is granted unto you. Come on, somebody. Your daughter is free. You know why? Because a sacrifice always, always gets the attention of God. You know what? In the book of Kings, we read about it 3.5 years go by, and there's not been a drop of rain. There's been no dew. There's been no rain. The ground is cracking. And the Bible says God comes to Elijah, and here's what happens. Elijah comes on the scene, and he goes to the king of Israel, and he tells him, the reason the land's in a mess is because of your idols, your worship, your false gods. And Ahab tells him, you're the problem with Israel. And he said, I'm not the problem. You're the problem. He said, let's have a contest. Get all your prophets together and I'll come. And here's what he says. Send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, who eats at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a message and got all Israel and brought all the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? Elijah's name means Jehovah is God. That's what his name means. Elijah. Jah is Jehovah. It literally meant Jehovah is God. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, and Baal was the god of fertility, and Baal was the god of rain. And there had been no rain for 3.5 years. And so Elijah comes, whose very name means Jehovah is God. God's always got the right person at the right place at the right time. Jehovah is God. You're going to halt between two opinions? He said, follow him, but if not, and the people, they never answered a word because Ahab's watching them. Then Elijah said, I alone am left of the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. I'm going to tell you, let's do a contest. Let's take two oxen. Let them choose whichever one they want, cut it up, place it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I'll prepare the other ox, lay it on the wood, and I will put no fire under it either. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people say, hey, that's a good idea. I like that. That's a great idea. We can do a test, and we can do it. Now, listen, you better hear from God before you start some of this kind of stuff. So he heard from God. And so it says, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose an ox for yourself, prepare it first for your many, call on the name of your God, and put no fire under it. So they took the ox, which was given them, and notice, now what they're trying to do is they're trying to get the attention of their God. They're trying to get the attention of their God. Watch this. So they took the ox given them, they prepared it, called the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, no one answered, and they leaped. Hey, I have been to this church, where they thought screaming loud and leaping was going to get God's attention. I've been to that church, I'll just tell you that. Came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud, get louder, you're not loud enough, for he is a God. Either he's occupied, and in the Hebrew it literally means is in the bathroom, da da da. Or is he on a journey, perhaps, da da da. They cried out with a loud voice. I've been to that church. Cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed. I've been to that church. I've been to that prayer meeting. I've been there where they do everything they can to get God's attention. Scream at the loud at the top of their voice. They cut, they leap, they dance. When midday was past, they raved. That meant prophesy. I have been to it. Until the time of the offering. Listen. They did it until it came to the time of a sacrifice. They stopped when we got to the sacrifice part. They did it. They raved. They prophesied until the time of the offering. If we had a movie of this, you would not believe just watching this group of guys. They did it till the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. No voice, no one answered, no one paid. Everybody say, paid attention. They did not get the attention of their God because there was no God then. So Elijah said, come over here. All of you, stop the nonsense. Stop watching the show. Come over here. The people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. He's not screaming. He's not prophesying. He's not leaping. He's not shouting. He took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes, the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces. Up to this point, there's not a lot of difference between what he did and what the prophets of Baal did. They cut up their altar, their ox. They put it on there. They put the wood. They built their altar to their God. They put it all on there, and then they started the show, screaming, shouting, prophesying, cutting themselves, raving, leaping. And he did the same. And then look what he does. Been 3.5 years of famine, 3.5 years of drought. The rivers had dried up. The springs had dried up. The wells had dried up. They were in a drought. And something inside of Elijah said, If I can sacrifice, I can get his attention. If I know the word of the Lord, he told me to do this, so I know. But listen, even when God tells you, you still have to ask to receive. You have not because you... And the way to get the attention of God is to sacrifice. What do we have the least of? What would be a sacrifice? What would really be a sacrifice different than the way they're all doing it? And something comes in the heart of Elijah, and here's what he says. He said, fill 4 pitchers with water. Pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. 8 big pitchers. And then he did it a second time. Then he said, do it a third. He's not trying to show off that it's so wet that therefore how could you ever kindle a fire. That has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do. It has to do with a sacrifice. It has, what do you have the least of? I'm going to pour this out. I'm going to pour 12 barrels of water. Can you imagine? These guys are sitting there. They're thirsty. Their crops need it. Their cattle need it. Everything, this water is so needful. And he pours this thing full, and it is wet from one end. He's got a big trench. It's got big old, like a moat, and it's full of water. And they're all sitting there thinking, I could use that. I mean, I need, that's something I really could use. We have none of that. And the Bible says, the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And at the time, notice this, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near, because that's what his heart was on, a sacrifice, and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, today let it be known that you're God in Israel, that I am your servant, I have done all these things at your word. Then the fire, somebody got God's attention, come on somebody. Somebody got God's attention. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust. And notice that last part. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. When it got done, there wasn't a drop of water left anywhere. I'll guarantee you everybody was on their face before God. There wasn't no... CDs, courtesy drops. They didn't fall down like somebody got, but they fell on their face before God and licked up the water that was in the trench. And you know what happened next? Elijah climbed back on Mount Carmel. He begins to pray, and the very thing he sacrificed, God said, now I'm going to open the heavens, and I'm going to pour out water that you can't contain. He said in his spirit he heard the sound of an abundance of rain. That's the very thing they needed, and that was the very thing he sacrificed and gave the last of little bit he had. And he said somewhere in his spirit he heard the sound of an abundance. He told Ahab, you better get up and drink, for there is a sound of a roar. Come on, somebody, of a heavy shower. Everybody, give the Lord a good clap off this one. Isn't that great? He understood that it took something. You know, Matthew 6:16 says it this way. It says, when you do anything, do it in secret. And your Father, who is in secret, will reward you openly. And one of the keys about a sacrifice is, many times God will have you do it in secret. Nobody will know it. Nobody in the world will know what it costs you to do what you're doing. Nobody will know it. And I want you to watch this. Some of you have seen this, but this is one of my favorite things. I watch from time to time this video called The Invisible Woman. Just encourage my heart about sacrifice to the Lord. I think this will bless you. Go ahead and show it.
It started to happen gradually. I would walk into a room and say something, and no one would notice. I would say, turn the TV down, please. And nothing would happen. So I would get louder. Turn the TV down, please. Finally, I would have to go over and turn the TV down myself. And then I started to notice it elsewhere. My husband and I had been at a party for about 3 hours, and I was ready to go. I looked over, and he was talking to a friend from work, and I walked over, and he kept right on talking. He didn't even turn toward me. That's when I started to put it together. He can't see me. I'm invisible. Then I started to notice it more and more. I would walk my son to school, and his teacher would say, Jake, who's that with you? And my son would say, nobody. Granted, he's just five, but nobody? One night, a group of us gathered, and we were celebrating the return of a friend from England. Janice had just taken this fabulous trip, and she was going on and on about the hotel she stayed in. And I was sitting there looking around at the other women at the table. I'd put my makeup on in the car on the way there. I had on an old dress because it was the only thing clean, and I had my unwashed hair pulled up in a banana clip, and I was feeling pretty darn pathetic. And then Janice turned to me, and she said, I brought you this. It was a book on the great cathedrals of Europe. I didn't understand. And then I read her inscription. She wrote, with admiration for the greatness of what you are building when no one sees. You can't name the names of the people who built the great cathedrals. Over and over again, looking at these mammoth works, you scan down to find the names, and it says, builder, unknown, unknown, unknown. They completed things not knowing that anyone would notice. There's a story about one of the builders who was carving a tiny bird inside a beam that would be covered over by a roof. And someone came up to him and said, why are you spending so much time on something no one will ever see? And it's reported that the builder replied, because God sees. They trusted that God saw everything. They gave their whole lives for a work, a mammoth work, they would never see finished. They showed up day after day. Some of these cathedrals took over 100 years to build. That was more than one working man's lifetime. Day after day. And they made personal sacrifices for no credit. Showing up at a job they would never see finished, for a building their name would never be on. One writer even goes so far as to say, no great cathedrals will ever be built again, because so few people are willing to sacrifice to that degree. I closed the book, and it was as if I heard God say, I see you. You are not invisible to me. No sacrifice is too small for me to notice. I see every cupcake baked, every sequin sewn on, and I smile over every one. I see every tear of disappointment when things don't go the way you want them to go. But remember, you are building a great cathedral. It will not be finished in your lifetime, and sadly, you will never get to live there. But if you build it well, I will. At times, my invisibility has felt like an affliction to me. But it is not a disease that is erasing my life. It is the cure for the disease of self-centeredness. It is the antidote to my own pride. It's okay that they don't see. It's okay that they don't know. I don't want my son to tell the friend he's bringing home from college, "You're not going to believe what my mom does. She gets up at 4 in the morning and she bakes pies and hand bastes a turkey and she presses all the linens." Even if I do all those things, I don't want him to say that. I want him to want to come home. And secondly, I want him to say to his friend, "You're going to love it there." It's okay that they don't see. We don't work for them. We work for him. We sacrifice for him. They will never see. Not if we do it right. Not if we do it well. Let's pray that our work will stand as a monument to an even greater God.
Keep the lights down low. Everybody stand up this morning, would you? I don't know where you're at in life, and sometimes a sacrifice, you can be mocked for it. Mary, when she poured the alabaster box, she was criticized. And I think the greatest sacrifice ever on planet Earth was Jesus on the cross. And we call it a sacrifice. He gave his life. He that knew no sin became sin. But I remember reading that one time. I was reading the Pharisees that were coming by, and they were mocking him. And I remember reading what one group said to him, one group of the Pharisees, being hypocritical. But here's what they said. They said, "Others he saved, but himself he could not save." And I remember when I read that, I thought, that's the truest thing ever said. Others he saved, but himself he could not save. And I thought in my brain, I said, save himself he could. He could petition the Father and get a legion of angels that would wipe out planet Earth. But he could not save himself and others. So he chose others. He chose others. I remember one time the head over the Salvation Army, William Booth, was to speak at a conference one time. And he was too sick to make it. The moment when he was supposed to speak, he couldn't. And so he sent a handwritten note, and on that note was one word, others. That was it. He just have read that to everybody, others. Others he saved, but himself he could not save. And he could not save himself. And there'll be seasons on your be good to me night, or your be good to me month, or your be good to me year, when God will whisper in your ear, pour it out. Sacrifice your 12 barrels of water. Give it all away. Not knowing what may or may not, just give it all. Sacrifice it all away. Jim Elliot was a missionary who said it best. He said he gave his life. His sacrifice was his life. And his wife, the saying he used to always say was, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And when you come to that place in your life when you really, really want to be a living sacrifice. So this morning, I want you just to lift your hands. Would you do that? And I don't know if your life has become self-centered and the Lord is just coming to you today and speaking to you about really, really living it in secret, where you lay down some things, maybe as a family, maybe as a husband, wife, maybe as an individual, but God just wants you to lay it down, give it up. And maybe you've been wanting to get God's attention. Maybe you've been leaping, raving, prophesying, shedding your own blood, everything you know to do. But today, you need to get God's attention. Well, then give what you have little of. Give what you have just a little bit left of. And I'm going to tell you, it always, 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 always gets the attention of God. So, Lord, this morning we come as a church in these 21 days of prayer. We're just laying it all down, Lord. We want your attention. We want it more than anybody, anything. We just want you, Jesus. We just want you more than anything. And so, Lord, we say, Lord, if we feel invisible, if we feel like we're sort of just literally just overlooked, we thank you like David, Lord, you'll never overlook us. You can go down the line and see all the other 10 brothers, and you can say, no, 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 no. Where's the one you left out? And Samuel can wait till David comes, and then the Lord says, I found the man I've been looking for. Because David was worshiping and sacrificing a praise to the Lord night after night out with the sheep. And so, Lord, we just thank you. This morning we've come to get your attention. And we've come, Lord, to call upon you. And so, Lord, we just offer up obedience and a sacrifice. And we love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Can you give him a great clap offering today? Would you do that? Come on. Okay, head bowed one more time real quick. Maybe you're here, you never gave your life to the Lord. Maybe you never really turned it over to God, and you've never really surrendered. You've never given yourself. You've given a little bit. But this morning, you just felt some tugging on your heart, and you know today's my day. I need to give my heart to God. I just need to turn my life over. I just need to sacrifice everything. And so this morning, it's really a take it all or nothing, and that's what God demands. He wants it all. He gave his all, so he demands all. So this morning, maybe you never prayed very much, and so you're not used to praying. Just pray. I'll help you pray. And everybody's going to pray with us, helping us. And so I want you just to pray this. Say, Dear Jesus, I surrender my life. Thank you for dying for me and paying the price for all the wrong I've done. I surrender my life to you. I believe that you died and you were buried, but you rose again because I sense you this morning. I ask you to save me. Surrender my whole life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Give the Lord one more good clap offering. Would you do that? God bless you.